So please forgive me if you're a visitor. Give me another chance, okay? Don't judge me by this morning. When I got right with God and surrendered to the call to preach, and then the long story, and I'm not going to go into all of it, but I've been trying to figure out what that meant and where, and I went to Bible college and did all that stuff and started at one college, wound up going to a Bible institute in the mountains in North Carolina, sitting under a local preacher that loved God, knew the Bible, and I was personally under him directly, involved in the ministry, and not just learning the textbook Bible school stuff, but actually being shoulder to shoulder with a man who was actively in the ministry and had been for years. And that was a blessing. He's a Vietnam veteran, former heroin addict when he got saved. A Marine, got saved late in life. So he was a roughneck, old school, mountain preacher from Detroit, by the way, who went down there. Loved him to death. He was like a father to me. He was such a blessing for the brief time I was there. Made a huge impression on my life. Well, long story short, with a lot of stuff that went on in the next 10 years or so, but at 30 years old, I was getting opportunities to candidate at churches. The pastor in the church that I was in was and said, whenever something comes across my desk, I'll send you. He felt like I was ready, or he wanted to get rid of me. Probably the latter. But I was taking opportunities to go candidate, and I had an opportunity in New York City, of all places, which I was really pumped up about, to be an assistant out there. And my wife and I were fully headed that direction, and the Lord just didn't give me any peace for whatever reason. And there had been a group of people back here in my hometown who had been saying, hey, we want you to come up and start a church. We want you to come up and start a church. You want me to? And I'm like, look, I've been trying to get away from South Lyon my entire life. You don't understand. I do not want to go back there. And, you know, not that I hate South Lyon. I love it now, but I didn't want to come home. And they'd been bugging me and pressuring me. And so finally, one guy said, hey, look, there's a group of people. We really want a church here. Why don't you come up and see what happens? And I knew this from the beginning. I knew that one man doesn't start a church and make a church happen. The Bible says that Jesus Christ said, on this rock I'll build my church. I will build my church. He was speaking about himself, by the way. He wasn't speaking about Peter as the first pope. That's taken out of context, but that's another message. He's speaking about himself. He said, I will build my church. And he's the rock, the chief cornerstone. Other passages make it clear he was speaking about himself, on which the church is built. But I also knew this. It's not just one person that does it. When he does something, he does choose human instrumentation. In this dispensation, he works through people. So I said to the guy who said, look, we want you to come up here and start a church. Why don't you start a Bible study? I said, okay, if you want a Bible study, find us a place to meet. Talk to you later. Hung up. Literally, he and I had that kind of relationship. Next thing I know, my phone rings and he says, hey, you need to get up here and sign a contract. I said, what? He said, yeah, I found a place for us to meet. You got to sign a contract, though. I said, I ain't signing no contracts, man. Are you on crack? He said, I still talk that way. Just He said, no, it's just a $0 lease, just waiving liability. And I said, all right. I said, where am I going? He's like, you're going to this lawyer's office. I'm like, whoa. I drove all the way up here from Toledo. We were down there at the time. And I walk in. There's a 60-year-old lawyer sitting across the desk from me, and he owned the Quonset Huts up on Dixboro Road, right? Between 9 and 10 mile. There's a gym over there now and some other stuff. But I went in there, and I remember sitting there, and the guy was getting so aggravated with me because I'm combing over this contract. I read every single word on it because I was paranoid because I'm the one putting my skin in the game here. Nobody else is, and I got to sign on the dotted line, right? $0 lease. So for the month of December in 2007, I try not to get you all confused. Month of December in 2007, we started a Bible study in the Quonset Hut on Thursday night. So work a full-time job, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church. We're very active in the church we were in, and then running up here on Thursday nights for a Bible study. And I told them, I didn't tell anybody we were doing a Bible study. I said, if you want a church, you get people to come. And I walked in the first night, and there was like 27 people there. And I said, make sure you spread the word. Everybody bring your own seat, because there's no seats in there. We'll bring a pulpit, we'll bring a keyboard, we'll sing a couple songs, and I'll do a Bible study. 27 people showed up. The next Thursday, 20-something people showed up. The next one, I think, was 17. I think the lowest attendance we had was 17. The rest of it was all in the 20s. I was blown away, man. I didn't do a thing. I just showed up. Rob actually came and visited then. He didn't join the church yet, but he actually showed up and visited for that because he heard we were doing it and came in. And what a blessing, man. So I thought, well, I told my wife, I said, well, if that many people are showing up, I'm pretty shocked. I guess the Lord's probably in this. We're moving to Michigan. She's like, uh-huh. So we got an apartment up here in Michigan, and for 2 weeks we met in the living room. A lady in the church owned a house right across from the John Deere place up on Pontiac Trail, and we met in the living room there. I'm going to try not to bore you with this because if it's not your story, it can be really boring. But those of you that have been in this church or you got skin in the game here and you weren't there, I want you to understand what God has done. Because it's important to know you're not just showing up at church, but that God has been in this. And that's really what this thing is supposed to be all about. Try not to start preaching yet. So we met in the living room there right across from the John Deere factory, for John Deere store there on Pontiac Trail before Silver Lake. And 2 weeks we were in there while I was trying to find a place to meet, and I was scrambling, man. I was just go every day, all the time. Hurry up, try to make this happen, get flyers out, invite people to church, find a place to meet, the whole nine. We rented out Kent Lake Elementary for 2 months, 4 months, 3 months, something like that, between 2 and 4 months. Yeah. Oh, weeks, months, whatever. So we were there for a little while, all right? And while we were there, using that cafeteria as our service, I had drove by and I had seen this building and I didn't know if anybody was in it or not. So I pulled in, I tried to get in, I went over to the parsonage, I knocked on the door, somebody answered the door, said, hey, I'm Mike Reagan, starting a church in South Lyon, we're looking for a place to meet, is anybody having service here or not? Well, what I did not know at the time was that Jim and Jason's dad are sitting on the same pew with each other here, if you don't know Jim and Jason. His dad had been here for years, I did know that. But his dad had an aneurysm. He was handicapped and not able to preach or pastor anymore. So they were still gathering here, a small group of them were gathering here, trying to figure out what to do and how to keep going, right? Having service, having prayer meeting, and very concerned about dad who's in a serious medical condition. So they kind of were really, something was weird when I was asking them, they were kind of standoffish, like, who is this nut? And I was a hyperactive, crazy, pushy, you know, 30-year-old ready to stink and set the world on fire at the time. I had no clue. So in the meanwhile, we're trying to find a place to meet. Well, we went, while we're in the elementary school, you showed up, right? This mean-looking, tough-looking 38-year-old guy come walking in there, and I tried to go up and say hi to him. A visitor! We're starting a church, you understand? Like, oh, look! Everybody's staring, you know, 12 of us are staring. And I went running up to him, and he's like, hi. He walks by me. I'm like, wow, what a jerk. We know each other well now. It's okay, trust me. Sat in the back. He took off right away afterwards. She said, did you get to that guy? I said, no, he took off. A few weeks later, he pops in again. Like, it's weird. And I just kind of got the hint. Like, don't ask him questions. Don't nothing. Just nod. Hi, glad to have you. You know, it's awkward when there's, you know, 20 people at this point and you're not even being nice to visitors. But I didn't know why he was being that way, but he did. So we wound up from there. We started renting a storefront in South Lyon, which is now the brewery. And we had what we had originally was a bus garage. That was our auditorium for church. A friend of mine had given us a bunch of carpet that was in their church bus that was old and nasty, and we put that carpet down, trying to put the stains out by the outside wall. There was one aisle up the middle with chairs. It was real tight. And we built a platform, and right behind the pulpit on the platform was a big bus garage door with the garage door opener over my head while I'm preaching. And we got all these chairs set up. That was the back of our store. That was the bus garage. And then the front was like an office space, but we used that for Sunday schools and just kind of like a little fellowship area. So here I am preaching, and I mean, man, I was preaching. I was Billy Sunday. Nobody knew it yet. I knew it. You understand what I'm saying? It was like D.L. Moody. I mean, this was like, it was on in Jesus' name. God got us a place, and it was expensive. But God worked a miracle for us to get that place. It was the recession in 2008. And we weren't even paying him enough to pay his taxes, but he took it on a month-to-month so that whenever a better opportunity came out, he could kick us out, and I said, I'll sign. It's a cheap deal, real good deal. It was God, because we had no money. I mean, we weren't some rich church. This is an independent church trying to get established and get started with no mother church, no denomination to pay our bills, nothing like that. We didn't have the church filled with millionaires that I'd been politicking with to come help get us started. There was no big, it was like literally week to week at the moment when we started. It was, how much do we have? Pass out a sheet to everybody. Don't put your name on it because I don't want to know. Write down how much you realistically think you can give or tithe or whatever you, however you want to look at it each week so we know what kind of a budget we have. I took blank sheets of paper with no names and numbers and I said, okay, this is what our budget is. And in the meanwhile, don't miss all this. In the meanwhile, I wanted everything to be done 100% above board. I'm the guy that tells my tax accountant, don't give me gray areas, give them to the government, because I would much rather pay a little bit of extra that I don't have to pay than wind up in a mess and ruin my testimony and have my church looking at me like going, what kind of character does our preacher have? You understand that? Yeah. That's how I wanted things done, not just in my personal life, but in the church. I insisted on that from the beginning. I want to know that if something happens, it was not because of my testimony or my lack of effort in learning and knowing how to do it right. So I'm on the phone with the attorneys. We're getting the constitution and bylaws set up. We're getting properly incorporated with the government, with church officers and all the rest of that stuff. The whole nine yards. All this is happening. And I'm working a full-time job, approximately 60 hours a week, if you included drive time at that time. We're in the storefront. God, for whatever reason, God filled that little bus garage up. Room for one bus, not like multiple buses. You don't get the wrong viewpoint. Like one bus, okay? Tiny little bus garage. And man, God packed it out. And I'm preaching away. I remember visitors come in and sit down and they would half look at me and half stare over my head like, what in the world is this? And I'm just going to beat the band, man. Stomping my foot, pounding the pulpit, spitting jackets off. I'm coming at them, amen, in Jesus' name. And God was good. People started getting saved. It was wild. We packed that bus garage out in no time, and I said, we need more space. So we went and we rented out there right next to that suite, sharing an entryway. When we came in our little entryway foyer, you go to the left into the little office space and bus garage. You go to a right into a space that equaled the size of those two put together. Make sense? So we added that on. The guy tried to say, well, we're going to charge you double of your price. I said, no, we're going to go like 50% more. And he said, fine. And month to month. I said, great. So we stayed month to month for a year and a half in the storefront and paid a great price. Well, God packed that out. And again, the storefront, folks, I mean, come on, man. We're in the middle of South Lyon. We got a makeshift platform. I've had this pulpit from the beginning because a buddy of mine built it for me, and he built it, said, I guarantee you, you can't break it. I said, he's a missionary in Scotland now. I said, that's a challenge. He said, go for it. It's broke my fist a few times, but I still haven't broke it yet. And the day I break it, I'm going to send him a message and say, I did it. Build me a new one. Amen. So anyhow, we're in the storefront there, and it's also a mess. They set me up a little rickety office in the corner built out of plywood, and we put some kind of black paper over it. It was not the representation of some big fancy church. There was nothing about the situation that should have been successful at all. From a business standpoint, because at the time I was in business. I'd been in business full-time for 4 years at that point. Like, had to wear a suit to work, the whole nine yards. Nothing about it made any kind of business sense. People constantly came telling me, look, and if you just backed off and cooled down a little bit, you'd get a lot more people. Well, every time I tried that, because sometimes I thought maybe I am a little over the top for people nowadays, every time I started to throttle back my preaching and didn't let my heart go when I preached, the attendance would drop off. And every time I said, Lord, I'm sorry, I'll just get up there and be myself and let it rip. I mean, he gave me comfort about that. I made you a little spaz. Just be yourself and serve me and let me do what I'm going to do. Oh, yeah, plenty of people came and said, you yell too much. I don't like your style. I'm not coming back. But a whole lot more people came and said, I might not like your style, but I sure appreciate the Bible being preached. I sure appreciate the fact that you're being real. I can't do anything else. God doesn't let me. You understand that? God doesn't let me. You want the thing to die? Make me a professional. It'll die. I'm telling you right now, God will be gone. So from there, we were beginning to talk to the, because we packed that thing out. I mean, like so bad, there's feet sticking out the windows on Sunday morning. You understand what I'm saying? It was bad. You think it's annoying now hearing the kids downstairs while you're in service? It's nothing compared to what we were dealing with back then. And we began talking to the owner of the building about buying what's now the bar in town, right across from Witch's Hat. And We were well in. We had gone in there. We'd mapped it all out. We'd been talking about how to lay it out and how to make room. And we've been working with him on what kind of a financial deal we were going to set up. We've been talking to the guy who owned the property next door about leasing the parking lot for overflow because the parking lot was already full. And we were in deep. But my desire from day one had been to be debt-free and stay debt-free as a church. I'd always wanted that. But I did not want to allow my ambition, my bullheadedness, my rathers, which I'd rather be debt-free, my rathers to get in the way of God's work from moving forward. So I tried to always instill that vision in our church and work that way, but I always had said, I'm hoping to do this, but I'm not saying we'll never do the other because we can't get stubborn and let the church die because we're not willing to sign on for something reasonable that we can do. That makes sense? I still feel that way. So when we were just about to get ourselves into a deal, Jim had been visiting over there, stopping in, and he started stopping in more and more. And we began talking. And so they had a piece of debt-free property here with the parsonage on the property. The building behind is owned by the church. There's almost 3 acres of property here. And it had been paid off for years, or as far as I knew, at least at that point it had been. But I didn't want Jim and Jason and their mom, Miss Joyce Richardson, to feel like I was this young preacher trying to grab what they had, because when I realized the story and what had gone on, that's a pretty rough deal. So I told them, I said, well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get on the phone with the attorneys, Christian Law Association, and we're going to give you what your options are. And I'm going to let you talk to them directly. And if you guys decide you want to stay Berean Bible Baptist, right? Not just Berean Baptist, Berean Bible Baptist. Then, great, I'll help you find a Bible-believing preacher, even though he's in my neck of the woods, and we'll wind up fighting each other. But, you know, I said, I'll help you find one. But Mrs. Richardson was sitting there, and she looked at me, and she was crying, and she said, I think we already found our pastor. That was a huge blessing. We gave her a $0 lease for life. She lives in the parsonage still. Her and her husband built that in the 80s, I think it was. $0 lease. We don't charge her anything. She lives in her house. We didn't thank you for the free property and building. Really a blessing. Now start paying rent, you know. $0 for life. She's there. I told her, I said, I don't want a parsonage. I lived in one before in Illinois. My wife's over there shaking her head and closing her eyes right now. Nothing personal, but you know, it's a nice thing about going home from work, you know, and you don't want to drop by when I'm in my basketball shorts and my, you know, they call them wife beaters, don't be offended, you know. You're not going to look at me the same again, man, okay? I'm out in the morning with my dogs and my coffee and my basketball shorts and my wife beater didn't comb my hair and I'm grouching. Get out! I said get out! Like, that's my preacher. Never mind. So, the Lord worked out something for our church that was literally a miracle. In a beautiful part of South Lyon. And not only did God take care of us, but God was taking care of a woman who'd been faithful to the Lord and faithful to her husband for all those years in the ministry. What an answer to prayer. What an amazing thing that was. That was, I believe, we started November of 2009 in this building. Before we got in here, we took a bunch of time to rip out the carpet and light and paint and everything, remodel and all that kind of stuff. And so we took a couple months doing all that. And just kind of like, I wanted our folks to put some skin in the game, and they had some money left in the bank account from Berean. And I told them, I said, what we're going to do is we're going to take all this money and we're going to put it right into the building. We're going to just remodel it. Again, I always wanted to send the message, we're not trying to grab your land and your money, and this is not that kind of a deal. It's a church. It's dedicated to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to helping people get saved and learn their Bible and grow in the Lord. It ain't about business. So I resisted every piece of business that I have in me, and I said, we're going to take all that money, and we did. And then we ran out of money. And, we went right down to the wire, and boy, we needed curtains. We had everything done. We needed curtains. Somebody walked up and handed me the money for curtains. And that kept happening as we were getting this thing finished up. It was just like right on time, every time God provided, and we got all done and got in here on November 2009. I have no idea why that was the date, but that was the date I set. In my head, I want to be in there in 2 months or whatever it was, and we worked literally I mean, till 2 and 3 in the morning every night. Guys were coming after work and coming here and working till 2 and 3 in the morning, and then going home, getting a little bit of sleep, getting back to work and coming back in the morning. And I, at that time, was already full time. I said, there's no way I'm letting those guys get up and go to work and me lay around all day, wait for them to get off work and then go work together. So I came here first thing in the morning, 6:30, 7 in the morning. I was here working so that I worked all day and all night with the guys that were doing the same thing. Just didn't feel fair to me. Rewinding just a quick second, one day I was, you know, on my way up from, on our way up to church at the storefront. And I was on my way home from work, and the Lord had confirmed through a series of things that I needed to quit my job. And our church had maybe 30 people at the time. And that's crazy. I would never tell anybody to go do what I did. Don't do it. Other preachers have called me and said, I think I'm going to quit my job. You did it, and God bless. I said, don't do it. You have to know that God is telling you to do that for sure. The Lord had been blessing my job. I mean, the year prior, I think I made about $70,000. And then that current year, within the first 4 to 5 months, I had already made $60,000. And I had one biggest sale of my life about to close within the next month or so. And it was going to put us in a really good position. I'd been in the industry for 4 years, and my client base was building, and I was getting lots of referrals, and I was finally starting to figure out what I was doing, and things were beginning to flow. It's hard to keep up with. And I was getting obsessed. I mean, absolutely obsessed. I figured in 10 years, I'll have everything paid. We already had all our debt paid off but the house. And we had 6 months of emergency fund in the bank. We could make it for 6 months without a paycheck. And so I said, you know, in 10 years, if we keep going at this rate, I'm going to be golden. I can go full-time and don't even have to charge the church. If I'm good enough, this thing keeps going good enough, I won't even charge the church. That sounded wrong. Have to be supported by the church. Won't be any kind of expense to them. I don't want to be a burden to them. Well, the Lord showed me that He was blessing this work and that my job was taking over my mind and my heart. So I told my wife on the way to the storefront, I said, I'm quitting my job tomorrow and I'm telling the church tonight. I figured I should tell you beforehand. This is marriage counseling by experience on what not to do. We pulled in, we're sitting there, she's looking in, there's big plate glass windows there, she's looking in at the storefront packed full of people, and she's just bawling. I mean, bawling. We struggled our entire life financially up until that last couple of years at that job. And I, being the compassionate, kind, gentle, soft-spoken young man that I was, said, dry it up, honey. You can cry after church. They're looking at us. Let's go. Ladies, when you think you got it bad, just thank God for your husband, okay? Just, God, thank you for not giving me a man like my pastor. Amen. Well, she somehow managed to dry it up, and we went in there and told the church I was going to quit, and everybody was jumping around and hugging us and excited and happy, and my heart sank. We have a full-time pastor. I didn't ask for a salary. I never did. Some of the guys came. See, I told you at the beginning that I knew that a church couldn't get built if people weren't committed to it other than me. Some of the guys came. The reason I'm still full-time today, I want you to know. The guys got together. None of them are even here anymore, I don't believe. Were you here then? Were you here? You weren't here yet, were you, Rob? Okay. Then you would remember. The guys got together. It was crazy days. The guys got together and came and said, listen, we're not letting you step out on faith alone. How much do you need to survive? So I gave them a literally bare bones, paycheck to paycheck, how I could survive. And then the Lord let my furnace go out, my transmission blew out, and my 6 months went within just a few months, just like that. It was a crazy time. Everybody said, oh, you're such a great man of faith. And I'm like, yeah, you know, I got a little bit in the bank, so I'll be all right. And the Lord's like, oh, yeah, I'm not going to let you be a fraud. You're going to live by faith. Since they're all patting you on the back, you're going to learn about it. And He wiped it out. And the rest is history. We got in here and we got this place. We got so full by 2018. We were so packed. Cars all over the side lot, all the way down to the parking lot over here before coronavirus. We were in a bad way, like really full. And lines waiting to get into the bathroom. Can't get out the door because so many people in the lobby. We need to do something. So we started looking at putting an addition on, right? Much bigger deal than I thought, so it's taken us a lot longer. We've already put $20,000 into architect fees in addition, and we just connected to the water last week and got that all set, so we're connected to the city water, and another $6,000. It's amazing what this stuff costs. So the addition we're wanting to put on, about $300,000. Well, I'm like, man, if we're going to spend that much just for a little addition off the front, then a parking lot, then a sanctuary, I wonder if there's something else out there. So we came across that building off of 96. 30,000 square foot, took $3 million to build, and it was available to us for $1 million, and with some negotiations, we probably could have got it down to about 900 or so. Wow. So we're looking at 300 for this, or a 30,000 square foot building, fully equipped kitchen, bathrooms all over the place, all done, huge gymnasium, 300-seat sanctuary with a balcony that was another 8,000 square feet up top. So 22 on the bottom, 8,000 up top. A deal, look, man, if that had been just me and this was my business, that's a risk I'm going to take. I'm young enough to bounce back. You understand what I'm saying? It's not like I'm 63. I'm 43, all right? We got time. And you were amazing. Some of you didn't feel good about it. But you were like, you know what, preacher, if this is what God's telling you to do, let's do it. And you have no idea how much homework I did. A lot. Time on the phone, time with some guys that know some stuff about this stuff and counseling with them. God gives me good connections that are way above my head that can help me. And I'm doing all that. And it's pretty much a go. What you can do, I gotta wrap this up because I want to take you to the text here. I just didn't have peace. That's the best way I could explain it. It all made sense. It all could be done. I did the reduction to the ridiculous like I was taught years ago when I did. If we had 70 people in the church that give and everybody gives this much, this is how much it would be per person each week. And it's like nothing. I mean, we can do that. We can all pull together and give $12 a person per week every week, you know, more than what you're already doing. Not like, oh, good, $12. Man, I'm way overgiven. I mean, see, you understand what I'm saying? I had all that ready. I had the presentations done and ready to show you what it's going to take to do this. And the Lord kept saying, so I was like, all right, let's do the addition. Bank comes, they look at us, they say, you guys do an amazing job. We talk to churches all the time, Rob and the trustees, you guys, this thing is done right. It's beautiful. I mean, we just don't like the fact that 2018 was a little bit lower than 2017. Come back to us in a year. And we need to see some of the cash that's in there needs to be labeled. We need to see how many people are actually supporting the church. So God stopped us again. You understand what I'm saying? And I was pretty upset about it. And then coronavirus hit, which I never could have seen coming, and neither could have you. And if we would have bought that building, we would be so bad off right now. It would have strangled us to death. And if we'd have had that addition, that would have been a pretty rough thing. We'd have probably be all right on it, but it would have had put some pressure on us. Instead, I was able to send out a message to my whole church saying, look, things are getting crazy. If you're losing your job, please don't feel pressured to give. Take care of your family. Because we have some money in the bank and we can make it for a while on what we have. We have money saved up to go towards the addition. Not enough, but some. I don't know how many preachers send out messages like that. I mean, now I'm not tooting my horn, so hang on a second. Hear me out fully. I'm not tooting my horn. I don't know how many preachers send out messages like that. Most of what I was seeing was, hey, give. Give anyways. Give online. We got to give because, hey, church attendance stopped when we shut down, but the bills kept coming. And when you're not there, last thing on your mind is, I wonder if the church hit budget this week, right? Freak preachers out. I'm not beating up on them. My heart goes out to him. It's tough. But I was able because God had been so good and because God had put people here that put us in position and some of you give faithfully and all the rest of that, where we were able to sustain through a bad time and know that we were going to be here when it blew over because of how good God had been. Are you getting the big picture yet? You realizing that this is a very weak situation. This is not a big, rich church. We're not some great, big, successful. You walk in, you look around, go, it ain't much. I walk in and I walk or look around, I go, man, God, I can't believe what you have done, man. I cannot believe that we're here. I can't believe we're debt-free. Look at that piano. Paid cash for that. Isn't that beautiful? You know how many years we played on a keyboard? Look at this platform. Ain't this beautiful? And I mean, it's nicely done for a little building that we got. I think it's beautiful. I mean, you might not think much of it. I mean, go to the cathedral up the road. We can't keep up with that. But I'm sure thankful for what God's given me. I'm still full-time after all these years. Can you believe that? And the church takes good care of me. God's been so good. It's unbelievable to me that we have this ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to preach a mini message. It's going to be fast, all right? 1 hour, and we'll be out of here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. If you listen fast, I'll talk fast. Amen? And the more you say amen, the more I feel like you're listening, so I won't repeat myself and we'll get through it. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but my manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice in verse number 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry. People have come to me over the years and said, well, you know, your church. Hey, look, you got that wrong, man. Are you the owner? I don't own this church. I don't own this property. This is not my church. This is our ministry. Seeing, therefore, that we have this ministry, hey, listen, God has given us something from nothing. God has met our needs and taken care of us, and God has honored His word from the beginning. I wanted only to preach my Bible. I wanted to get in that book, study that book, know that book, and listen, reach some people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. My goal now has grown. My desire has grown. My vision has grown. It's not just about reaching lost people anymore. That's still very much there. It's about feeding the flock of God and giving you something every week that'll help you out in your life and get some of God in you 1 week at a time. I want to feed the flock. What's my vision moving forward? Preacher, what are we doing about additions and buildings and blah, 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 blah? I don't know and I've never known. Some of the guys have told me, well, you got the business mind and you always have a plan. Yeah, I got a plan, a fallback plan, a fallback plan for the fallback plan, a fallback plan for that one. That's the way my brain works. You understand that? If this don't work, we're going to go that route. If that don't work, you can go that route. If that don't work, worst case scenario, I operate that way. My brain works that way all the time. And every time God does something totally out of left field I never saw coming. What's your vision? I don't know. If I had my ruthers, I'd really like 2020 not to end without bathrooms out there that I can get to without waiting in line. Amen? I'd like a little breathing room out there. That would be wonderful, but that's going to take a miracle from God at this point. So to be honest with you, I don't too much care. I want it. I want it for you. I want it for our visitors. I mean, the building being bigger, the addition's going to be gorgeous. A huge porch, huge. Lobby space is going to be doubled, men's bathrooms, women's bathrooms, all that stuff. I could vision cast and I could motivate you and I could pressure you and I could give you the numbers off the top of my head of what it would take for us to raise the money, and I'm not going to do any of that to you this morning. It's our 13th anniversary. Here we go, some vision sermon. Nope. I don't know what God's going to do. You know what I want for our church? I want the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2021 to be paramount. Amen. Look at the next verse in the text. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I want the gospel to be paramount. You know why? This world, hear me, church. This world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ more than it's ever needed it before. That ought to be paramount in our minds and in our hearts, not stinking politics. Oh, I know I just stretched some of your minds just a little bit. Conservative, fundamental, Bible-believing. Politics don't matter.
It was the politicians that crucified Jesus Christ. And he said, if I wanted, I could call 12 legions of angels and set this thing up. But he cared more about their souls than he cared about their politics. Your hope, church, is not in politics. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't hate me. You sit me down, me and you, and I'm not preaching, and you ask me about my political views, and more than likely you'll agree with mine. But let me tell you something. Democrats need Jesus Christ just like Republicans do. Liberals need Jesus Christ just like conservatives do. Hey, hear me. I don't care this morning. If you get offended, you get offended. Anytime I worry about that, God curses the church. So when I just preach and do it from the right heart, not being mean, God blesses it. You understand? You know, curse it, but it does die out every time. He talks to me in weird ways. I mean, I'm telling you, man, it's obvious. So buckle up. Transgenders need Jesus Christ. Women that have had an abortion need Jesus Christ. Homosexuals need Jesus Christ. Lesbians, they're homosexuals too, need Jesus Christ. Bisexuals need Jesus Christ. Am I grossing you out this morning? Am I being too unspiritual, ungodly? I'm being biblical. Paul said, such were some of you to the church of Corinth. And nowadays, Christians have become so political, lost people don't feel like coming to find out anything because they're afraid they're going to be run out. Amen. I didn't say we approve of their sin. You heard me. I'll preach against it till I die, and I don't care who gets offended. I'm not mean to them. It's just Bible is Bible, and my job is to preach the Word of God. That's what God called me to do. That's what God's blessed for 13 years, and if we want another 13 years with God's blessing on it, that's what we're doing. If God leaves, I'm gone. You understand that? If God's out of here, I'm out of here. And I'm telling you, they need Jesus Christ. Black Lives Matter, Antifa, they need Jesus Christ just as much as Donald Trump's boys that are running people off highways and all the rest of the crazy stuff they're doing showing up on the Capitol steps with ARs. If you were on the other side of the argument, they would be the devil. You know what we all need because we're all a mess? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm dedicated to here at this church? I'm dedicated to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the death, the crucifixion. I'm talking about the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet, the spear in his side. I'm talking about the bloody sacrifice that was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. I'm dedicated to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need the Lord. And I have to get over my political preferences, my viewpoints, my agenda, my feelings sometimes, to be able to minister to somebody that I might not necessarily want to fellowship with or be around if it wasn't for the Spirit of God in me saying, he needs your help, she needs your help, help him. And you better wrap your mind around it, church, if we're going to reach people, because that stuff is spreading and spreading and spreading, and the Bible said it would, and it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. Hindsight's 20/20. I had plenty of time this year to sit down in my office at home and look out my window when the church is shut down and evaluate. Had plenty of time to clear my head of all the negotiations and the numbers and the money and what to do and what to not do. Man, the place is packed. God packed it. I got to find more place for people to go to the bathroom, and we're going to need more seats. I mean, that's what we did when we redid all this. What was it, last year or something when we redid all this? We tore all this out. The platform used to go out to that black line. We tore all this out, backed it up, raised it up, moved the pews back to make more room for overflow chairs, more room for overflow chairs in the back. I'm talking fast. I got to hurry. Pizza's here. You understand what I'm saying? We're made more room in the sanctuary. We can pack these pews and fit another 60 people in. This is what was consuming my mind for a couple of years that had slowly built. And you know what God gave me a chance to do? He gave me a chance to sit back and say, you know what really matters? People need to get saved. God, I want to reach souls for Jesus Christ. God, this world has lost its mind. God, these people are crazy. God, these teenagers, these college kids, these high school kids that have been brainwashed for years that they came from a monkey are acting like monkeys. And it ain't going to get better. God, let me help a couple of them. God, if you just give me a couple of them. God, if you just give me a few of them. God, let me reach the ones I can reach. Young men being raised without a father. Young ladies being raised without a mother, without a father. Or the confusion of having more than one, and I am not busting on you if that's your case, not even a little bit. My heart goes out to you. It's happened. Hey, listen, divorce has personally, I have never been divorced, okay? It has personally touched my family. And I know the pain and the fallout and the tragedy and the shipwreck of what comes from all that. I understand it personally. But I'm just saying people are a mess. And they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Looking back, I'll say that's something God showed me. God showed me everything I get all worked up about, everything that in my mind isn't really as important as I thought it would. The gospel's paramount. God's work, number two, is my priority. Look at verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What's your vision moving forward, preacher? Just to do God's work and make it my priority. That's it. What about a building? That's up to us. That's up to you. You know, David went and told the Lord he wanted to build him a building, and God said to David, when did I ever ask for that? I've been content to dwell in tents in the wilderness. He's got it in your heart to build me a building. I'm not worried about a building. You know what I'm worried about? Dwelling with my people. You know what matters more to God this morning than an addition? Which I want and we need, and by the grace of God, we're going to do. God did let them build a building later, right? But God said, my priority is your heart. You know what God did for me during the shutdown? During the time to reevaluate, time to sit back and think, time to say, man, he never could have seen this coming. We don't know how this is going to turn out. Don't know what it's going to do to the economy. Don't know what it's going to do to the church. Don't know what it's going to do to me personally. Don't know what it's going to do to my church family. Don't know who's going to lose their job, who's not going to lose their job. I mean, like, my word, man, don't even know if our country is going to be the same again. There's people that radically want to change our country. You know what God told me? Ain't nothing you can do about all that, is there? I cast my vote! And then they tell you, oh, it was all fraud! You don't even know if your vote works or not, or if it's ever going to work or not going to work, or if it did work or doesn't work. We don't know. Your faith in everything that this world is and has been totally destroyed. When you're weak, you're stronger for it. You know what it'll cause you to do? Turn your eyes and your heart and your mind back to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in God to be able to get you through those tough times, get you through those scary times, be there with you when the worst hits. You got to have God. God's work is my priority. And guess who God's working in? He's working in me. He's working in you. He's working on me. He's working on you. My priority this year, the work of God. What I want for 2021, I just want to know that treasure that I have in this filthy little earthen vessel, man. I'm already stinking. I'm sweating. I apologize if you smell me after church. It's the way I roll. I can't stop it. Somebody said, well, why don't you try antiperspirant? I'm like, I never thought of that. I'm 43 years old, and I never thought of that idea. Thanks for sharing. This stuff makes me worse, man. Nothing works. It's an earthen vessel. That's what it is. It's going to die. You can fight it all you want, but it's coming, man. What I got inside of me is the Spirit of God, and you do too if you're saved. If you've never been saved, you can get that done today before you leave. Amen. But there's a treasure inside. And the problem is we spend more time paying attention to the world around us and the politics and the news and panicking about all that stuff than spending time nurturing and growing in the one who's in our hearts and trying to help us and strengthen us and speak to us. And as a result, since we're not growing, we're not getting the gospel out. You know what you talk about? You talk about what you love. You'll hear me talk about my wife. You'll hear me talk about my daughters. You'll hear me talk about my church. You'll hear me talk about my dogs. And you'll hear me talk about jujitsu. Sorry. That's about the only things I talk about. Maybe strength and conditioning because they go with jiu-jitsu. But outside of that, like, why? Because you talk about what you love. I talk a lot about the Bible. You know why we aren't better witnesses with the gospel reaching this world? Because the work of God's not being done on us like it should be. Our personal relationship isn't what it should be. Well, this year gave me an opportunity to sit back and double check my personal relationship. No excuse not to pray. No excuse not to read. Look at verse number 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Look down at verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You know what the work of God is? The work of God is you. So on our 13th anniversary, as your pastor, looking back after this at this last year and never imagining in a million years that we would ever have to shut down, God showed me, and looking back I can see it, how much He has put you in my heart. More than you realize. Some of you feel like you're not significant. Some of you feel like when you're not here, I don't notice. But I want you to know this year, it's really, really obvious to me how much God's put you in my heart. And on our 13th anniversary, I want you to know, looking forward, I'm going to do my very best to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in my Bible, to be living by it more than ever before and study it up and do my best every time you show up to give you something from God that will feed your soul and help you. When I was younger, I was really, really good at beating people up with the Bible. I'm still really good at it. I'm just trying not to exercise my skill in that area as much. Once in a while, you need a whooping. Can I get a witness? But not every time. I want to be better at being a pastor. I want to be better at helping you grow in Jesus Christ, helping you be a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better father, a better Christian, a better child, a better niece, a better nephew, a better aunt, a better uncle, a better church member. I want to help you. That's the work of God. And I can't help you if you don't come. And that's on you. I just never got into being one of those high-pressure pastors that's going through the list of who wasn't there and calling everybody every week. But don't you ever mistake that for the fact that I didn't notice or don't care or don't love you. People have left and said, we left and he never even called us. So you left and never even said goodbye. I don't even know why you left. Why is that on me, man? Well, in the world, that's just, hey, what's fair for the goose is fair for the gander, amen. But don't you think that doesn't mean I don't care? My last point, and we'll go get some pizza. What's my plan left? Or looking back at last year and seeing what God did in my heart, what's my plan moving forward? Because in verse number 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Well, what's therefore, therefore? Verse 18, but we all with open face of chapter 3, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to move forward this year. What are you talking about, preacher? The money? That's up to you. You saw the plate go by, right? Never in 13 years have we ever passed an offering plate. And we're debt-free with a full-time pastor and support 7 or 8 missionaries. And we have, you pay not just support my salary, but you pay my health insurance. Thank God, so my daughter could get her hip fixed this year, in this coming year. And on top of that, you pay the insurance for this building and the lights. And people come to the business meeting, they're like, man, we didn't know there was that much into it. Like, yeah, there is. That's up to you. I didn't pass the plate, and I'm not going to start pressuring you. Why? Because if I pressure you to give and you give out of pressure, you got nothing in eternity for it. You give how you want to give. You give what you want to give. You give when you want to give. You take the blessing for giving, or it's between you and God if you don't. I've never even looked at who does or doesn't give. Not one time. So don't think you're giving to impress me. If you want to impress me, you got to put it right in my hand cash. Look me right in the eyeballs. Say, that's for you, preacher. There we go. I don't want that. I'm just kidding. That's a joke, and I don't need it. God's taking plenty good care of us. I don't like preachers joking like that. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Let's get back in the text. I don't care about that stuff. You understand what I'm saying? But I do care about this ministry.
Don't you? So we got to work together if it's going to move forward. If we're going to make space for more people to come, that's just up to you. What are we doing? What am I talking about moving forward? I'm not talking about that kind of moving forward. We'll see what happens. I'm talking about moving forward into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 3, verse 18. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory. I don't want to stay the same this year as I was last year. I want to grow. I want you to grow spiritually. I mean, I'm not talking physically. Downstairs, the stuff we provided for you, that'll do it to you. But the spiritual thing is what I'm talking about. I want you to grow spiritually. In spite of trouble, look at verse 8. I'm almost done. We're troubled on every side. Church, I wish I could tell you it's 2021 and therefore a switch just got flipped and 2020 is behind us and, oh, that's over. But I can't tell you that. I don't know. And neither do you. But I do know this. I can grow in Jesus Christ no matter what comes this year. Because I feel like He grew me last year. In the middle of all of it, it was good for me. We're troubled on every side, yet not in distress. Perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Christians all over are panicking about their religious liberties. The same people that read the Bible I read and watch as all the apostles and disciples go through jail and imprisonment and beating and bonds and everything else. And we act like if we don't do something, we're going to lose our religious liberties. Hey man, in the Bible, that's what all your forefathers did. And they didn't quit just because they got persecuted. Actually, the church grew. So no matter what happens, I want to move forward. I don't know what trouble may be coming. Persecution may be coming. So what? I'm here to serve Jesus Christ. I am not going to die on the battlefield of politics. God didn't call me to die on that battlefield. But I will die on the battlefield of staying faithful to Jesus Christ and preaching this book and ministering to you. No matter what's laying out there for us, no matter how many setbacks cast down, verse 9, but not destroyed. We got set back this year, church, but we're still here. Cast down? Yeah. Destroyed? No. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know why I like that one? Because I'm getting older. We think about and try to prepare for retirement. Don't know what might happen. Don't want my family to wind up not being able to be supported if something happens and I'm not able to keep preaching. Right? But I don't plan on retiring. Because the outward man perishes, but God says in that verse, the inward man's renewed day by day. That means when I'm weak, I'm stronger for it. That means when I'm 75, if I can still get up here, I'm not going to be as strong as I am at 43. But if God's been in me all that time and I've been moving forward for Jesus Christ all that time, I'll spiritually be stronger then than I've ever been in my life, which doesn't make me unfit for the ministry. It makes me more fit for the ministry. You understand what I'm saying about moving forward? I'm weak. I'm sick. I got the coronavirus. I got pneumonia. I got Miss Ashley was in a bad way just a couple weeks ago. But you know what God did? God took her through it. You know what that stuff will do for you, Christian? If you stay faithful, all the trials you go through will make you stronger. You'll come out better off. And verse number 17, and I'm done. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what that thing just said? I ain't living for nothing around me. What's your vision moving forward, preacher? Would you like an addition? Yeah. Parking lot? Yeah. But that ain't what keeps me going in the ministry. You know what keeps me going in the ministry? Watching you grow in Jesus Christ. Watching you come here and while they're singing, watching tears come down your face. Getting up and preaching a message and having you say, will you follow me around all week? Man, God really spoke to my heart. Watching you come and get the help you need to go out of here better off and stronger in Jesus Christ. Watching people come and get saved like Wednesday night. Somebody got saved in my office and he's here this morning. Praise the Lord. Man, that's what keeps me going in the ministry.
What do I see looking forward? Oh, looking forward, I just want God. I just want God. I just want to live in such a way that is investing in eternity, not only in your life, but in my life and in our church life. I want there to be a place here for you to come where sinners come and saints are born, where God can meet your needs. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.